Let me invite you to turn back in your Bibles, or to open your Bibles rather, this time to the Old Testament. And we are going to the book of Psalms and Psalm 23. We have been thinking for two or three sessions in our morning gatherings about some of the deepest longings that we have. And today we're going to wrap up this short series by thinking of the words at the end of Psalm 23. Let me read Psalm 23 for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We use the word hope in different settings and to different depths of understanding. For instance, on a surface level, we may hope that tomorrow is going to be a day of good weather. We may hope that next season Inverness Cali Thistle will get promotion. We may hope that we may end up with a new Prime Minister who might be able to navigate us out of the political mess that we're actually in. But that surface level use of the word hope really speaks of a vague longing. We'd like these things to take place, but we don't really have any confidence that they actually are going to. On a slightly deeper level, the word hope, especially in the context of what the Bible teaches, is a word that really speaks to us in the challenges of life, and not with a mere vague longing that something might get better, but with a degree of confidence in the one in whom we hope. So, for instance, we could be thinking about, you know, where do we go for hope when we have failed again in life? Where do we go for hope when we receive an unwelcome diagnosis? Where do we go in this world that is indeed full of peril, in that there are many dark places, so says The Fellowship of the Ring by Tolkien. Where do we go in this dark world where there's lots of peril? Where do we have hope for dealing with some of the challenges, some of the stresses, some of the suffering, and the inevitable bereavement that will come into our experience? One guy said, I think I quoted in my prayer, that we only really need three things to be happy in life. We need someone to love, we need something to do, and we need someone or something to hope in. So where is your hope this morning? Where is it found? Is your hope a vague longing that things may get better? Or do you have a confidence in the one in whom you are hoping? The reason I ask that question is that right at the very start of the Christian church, these 2,000 years ago, after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message of Jesus spread out from Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, one of the great things about the Christian faith that stood out was the hope that Christians had. So amid the targeting, or as we would maybe use in today's language, the othering, because they were Christians, amidst the persecutions, amidst the difficulties, amidst even the times where they were put to death for their faith, what stood out for those watching the Christians was that they had hope. And so that's partly why later on in the Bible it tells us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you, and to do this with gentleness and respect. So as people looked on those early Christians, they saw that despite the circumstances, despite the suffering, despite the hardship, they had a hope that kept them. And so they would ask questions. What is it about this Savior that you follow? Why is following this Jesus person so important that you're willing to be targeted, to be hurt, to potentially even be put to death? And it was an opening then for individuals to speak about the hope that they had found in Jesus Christ. So that hope that was evident 2,000 years ago is a hope that is as necessary and as evident today as well. So we live in a world where many people are protesting about the environmental damage that's been caused. We've got political chaos. We have poverty. We have huge issues with low self-esteem. A statistic I came across the other day was that the Samaritans in the UK get a phone call from somebody distressed every 6 seconds. And into that environment, those who have found a reason for hope can bring light into that darkness. Because the biblical hope that's spoken of in this particular song is as necessary today as it has ever been. And so this song that's been written thousands of years ago that speaks about belonging and speaks about security and speaks about hope, it ties in neatly with some of these deepest yearnings that we have. This song that we read tells us that the writer, this a guy called David, he had this confidence that he belonged to the shepherd because he was one of the shepherd's flock. He had confidence in the fact that in good times, whether it is lying down in green pastures or quiet waters, or in bad times, walking through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, that he was safe because God was with him. And then he comes on to this great hope that he realizes the here and now is not all that there is for him, but that rather he is on a pilgrimage. He is on a journey, and that journey will lead ultimately to a place called home for him. That is his hope. So if this guy has found belonging and security and hope in this shepherd, it makes it quite important that we know who this shepherd is, doesn't it? So who is the shepherd? And the opening line of the song tells us, the Lord is the shepherd, is my shepherd. The timeless, self-sufficient, awesome God, the one who is so above us and so majestic, yet who chooses to deal with us in such a way, in a similar way to how a shepherd deals with sheep. In a book that some of the men were learning or going over with regard to leadership in the congregation, there was a chapter in this book about looking after people that's entitled "Sheep Are Smelly." And of course they are. And yet here you have the self-sufficient, timeless, awesome, majestic God willing to liken himself to a shepherd dealing with smelly sheep. So the shepherd is God. Well, how can I relate to God then, you may be asking? I mean, God, if he is so great and so above me, how can I relate to him? Well, the Bible also gives us that answer, because the Bible tells us that if we want to know what God is like and if we want to relate to God in a meaningful, life-changing way, then we do so as we look at the one the Bible calls the Good Shepherd. That is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. As I've said so often, you want to know what God is like? You look to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we find a shepherd who calls us by name, invites us to live. We have a shepherd who will do everything to secure our safety forevermore. In fact, he will lay down his life for his sheep. And he will make sure that his care for all of his sheep, he will take his people, his sheep, ultimately home. And so where is this belonging, this security, this hope to be found? Well, this psalm reminds us, the wider message of the Bible tells us, it's found in Jesus Christ. So this morning I want us to unpack for a few moments what this hope looks like. What does a biblical hope look like? I want us to think, first of all, that this hope, it answers one of the big questions of life. I'm sure all of us at one stage or another, if we haven't yet, at some point we will do, we will sit back and we will wonder that, and we will ask, is there anything more to the life that we are living? To the routines of learning or work, to the interaction with our families, is there anything more to life than this? Artists have sung about this and have written about it, and I've painted over this whole idea of, is there a greater purpose to life than just being caught up in this routine that we just can't seem to break? When we deal with that question, we're actually dealing with something that we know instinctively is there. There's a feeling that there must be something more. If we have that on one hand, on the other hand, there is this other element of what it is to be human that's quite surprising when we unpack it, and that is how time itself surprises us. So we are bound by time. We can't escape time. We are creatures of time, and yet time surprises us because we see people who we've not seen for a while and we're going, wow, look how your kids have grown. Or we come out with that cliche of time is flying by. And it's rather odd when we think that we are creatures of time, we're in time, and yet we're surprised by time. One writer last century, the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia stories, amongst others, C.S. Lewis, he likened it to a fish that was constantly surprised at the wetness of water. And you go, why would a fish be surprised at the wetness of water? Unless somewhere in that fish, it realized that at some point, it was not going to be a creature of water, but was going to be a land animal. Why are we as humans surprised by time? We're bound by it, we can't escape it, we're surprised by it. Why are we surprised? Well, the answer is that we're not ultimately built for time. That there is more to our existence than the here and now. So you put these two things together, that unsettling, that reality that there must be something more, that sense in which time surprises us, even though we're bound by it, it's our natural environment, but we're built for eternity. You put these things together and we realize that we have got some big questions to ask ourselves. In life, there's effectively four questions you need to at some point ask. You need to ask, where did you come from? You need to ask, why are you here? You need to ask, is there any standard of right and wrong? And you need to ask, where are you going? That's the kind of four areas that at some point in your existence, you have to start dealing with. Your origin, the meaning of life, morality, and your destiny. You've got to deal with these things. The whole area of hope, as given to us in this passage here, in this part of the Bible here, answers the last one. What is our destiny? Where are we going? Where are you going today? Well, the hope that this writer had was that he was going, in the words of verse 6, he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is his hope. He is not focused on what he can acquire here. He is focused on the future. And it's a confident hope in that he knows that for him, there's going to be a place where not simply he is going to be welcomed, not simply where he's going to feel safe, not simply where things are going to make sense, but for him, it's going to be his home. Everyone agrees that the safest place that a child should have in this world is their home. Now we know in this broken world, sadly for too many children, that is not the safest place for their existence, but it should be. It should be the place that they can be themselves as they try and begin to understand this crazy world that they're growing up in. Well, for adults too, the hope of these words tell us that there is a home where things are going to make sense. There is a home where we are going to be welcomed. There is a home that gives to us exactly what we need. In the words of the Good Shepherd that I spoke about earlier on, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about that home on a very emotionally charged evening when he told his disciples that he had to go and they wouldn't be able to follow him. And he said this, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So the hope that the Bible speaks of is a hope that deals with our ultimate, deepest needs. Because it gives us that understanding as to why we have this nagging impression there must be something more. There is something more. It answers the whole reason as to why time surprises us, because we're not meant to be just simply creatures of time. We're going to be creatures of eternity. And God's purpose is to ensure that every single individual who comes to him by trusting in his Son, because that's the only way, but everyone who comes to him by trusting in his Son will be welcomed home. So the first element about this hope here is that it answers one of the big questions of life. It answers the question of destiny. What hope do you therefore have for your destiny? Where are you going? And how are you going to get there? The biblical hope tells us that in Christ Jesus, we, on the basis of God's care, are going to be taken home. Is that your hope today? It can be when you turn and trust in Jesus Christ. The second area about this hope is that the hope that the Bible speaks of, it keeps us on our journey. Mount Everest has been in the news in the past few days, given the amount of people who have died trying to reach the summit. As well as the fact you saw some pictures, I don't know if some of you saw them on the news even last night, of the queues of individuals on that ridge trying to get to the summit. It's just so crowded. And many people have lost their lives in these days trying to get, in this weather window that they have, trying to get to the top of Everest. Usually when you hear about Everest, you also hear about the guides who take people up Everest, the Sherpas. They're a remarkable group of individuals. There was a study conducted on them recently, a genetic study, that found in their DNA, Sherpas have a particular gene that enables them to power their muscles with less oxygen than the rest of us. Which explains if you try to take a Scotsman or a Scotswoman and have them as a guide taking you up Everest, you're probably not going to get very far. Sherpas, however, they are able to do that because they've got this gene. Now, when we think of the hope that we have that's going to take us heavenward, we are not some type of spiritual Sherpas who, because of some gene that's within us, can withstand the extremes of this life, the challenges, the difficulties, the heartaches, the joys, the emotional roller coasters. It's not a case that we are spiritual Sherpas and therefore are physically different to other people, and that the things of this life don't affect us. They do. Of course they do. Whether you are in the family of faith or not, you have to at some point deal with bereavement and the heartache and the numbness and the anger and the uncontrollable crying and all the things that's encapsulated in that process. The thing is about biblical hope is that when we go through the difficulties of life, we have a hope that is able to sustain us. In this song, in verse 4, it talks about, I will fear no evil because you're with me, because it says your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this whole notion of the rod and the staff, these were two of the things that the shepherds used to control the sheep. But they speak in many ways figuratively of internal issues and external issues. So a shepherd would have a rod to beat off any wild animals that would come and threaten the sheep. But he would have the staff to deal not with the external threats, but with the internal threats. You know, sheep are not the brightest animals in the world, I think we could probably all agree, and they are prone to just going off and doing their own thing. And the staff would be to pull back the sheep from danger, snatching them from danger, to deal with the way in which they just wander away. So internally, our wandering, our external threats, this song says that God is going to keep us. It goes on and tells us in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The key thing here is not simply the fact God's going to do something for us, but the fact that we will have enemies. So in this world, in the life of faith, with a fixed hope on God, there's going to be external threats, there's going to be internal fears, there's going to be enemies, there's going to be difficulties. But there is one who will make sure that with the threats internally, externally, with the enemies that may confront us and attack us, he will make sure that the enemies do not have the final word. And he will make sure that through the variety of experiences of this life, that the hope that we have of a future is a hope that will keep us in the present hardships and struggles. And so today, for some of you in the family of faith, you are really near the edge. And you think, where is this hope I need to think of? God has promised, I know I'm going home at some point, but just now, it's just so hard. The hope that we have is of a God who cares, whose promises will never fail, because he will never fail. The hope that he's placed within you will keep you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. What about those of you who are not in the family of faith and you find yourself at the very edge today, and life is harder and darker than it's ever been? I'm not saying to you that if you follow Jesus, life is going to be this, you know, simple, straightforward bed of roses. It won't. But what I am saying to you is that following Jesus Christ, trusting in who he is and what he says and what he's done, means that in these times of darkness, you have a hope that you're not alone, that you will get through this, and that ultimately in God's purposes, he will take you home. If we have to think about hope and challenge ourselves as to where's our destiny, where are you going? We also need to think about hope for the journey along the way. What hope do you have this morning? Let's finish off by thinking about this hope needing to be based in God and in God alone. So many articles and books and other songs have been written on the basis of this song, Psalm 23. Throughout the thousands of years since it's been penned, it has been used to stimulate so many things to be written about it. In one book that was written about this particular song, there was a guy who used to be a shepherd, and he was taking the last number of verses there, especially verse 6, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of your life, of all the days of my life, or your goodness and mercy will follow me, as the older version of the Bible put it. He likened goodness and mercy to sheepdogs. Now, it'll have become patently obvious in the past few messages that I know next to nothing about sheep. But I do have a basic knowledge that a sheepdog is there to look after the sheep, to make sure that the sheep are responding to the commands, the directions of the shepherd who is giving his word. And so if you ever see some of these sheepdog at work, it's quite amazing how they can just react to the different sounds and gestures made to go and get that erring sheep and take them back in. So a sheepdog, it's not a difficult concept for us to understand. Here it's saying that the sheepdog almost for our life are twofold. One is called goodness and one is called mercy and love. And these are not simply there for the pleasant times in life, but in verse 6 it says, surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me, or as it could be translated, will pursue me all the days of my life. Now that's quite interesting, because that means when we are making a mess of things, when we have failed, and there are issues that need to be dealt with, it's not that God is merely just abandoning us and say, well, listen, sort this out yourself, pal. No, because goodness and mercy are sent out to ensure that our strain and our failures are dealt with. So God's goodness speaks about his care. It speaks about his provision. It speaks about his interest in our lives. And you're going, he's interested in me. Yes, I know it's hard to believe that he could be interested in any of us, but he is. He is majestic. He is glorious. He is awesome. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. Remember this, he is interested in you. Time and again, the Bible says, cast all your cares on God because God cares for you. So God's care, his goodness is there, but he's also a God of mercy and a God of faithful love toward his people. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve to be dealt with. If you or I were in the position of God, there would be very few people who would meet our standards as to be welcomed into our eternal home if we were God. We'd be very, very few people. And even the people we like for a spell in our lives, we may remember at some point the spell in our lives we didn't like them. And would they get in? Who knows? It'd be also volatile. That's not the way it is with God. God is merciful. God does not deal with us as we deserve to be dealt with. God is loving in the context of his promises towards his people. And so that means God is committed to his people. So the guy that wrote this song, he made a series of mistakes in his life. One of the main mistakes he made in his life was that he went and he committed adultery. And then he ensured that the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, he ensured that he was killed on the front line of a battle. So you think, can you get much worse than that? Adultery and conspiracy to murder? Yet he looks back over his life and he thinks as to the times that he did what was right and the times he did what was wrong. And he's saying, goodness and mercy have pursued me. So when he's gone astray, God has pursued him and brought him back. That's why today, if you are in a backslidden condition, if you know you are not where you should be with God, and you think there's no way back, there is a way back. Because God will pursue you and he will bring you back, because when God starts a work, he's going to finish that work. And so as David looked back over his life, goodness and mercy and God's covenant love has kept him. Not because of who he is, because he, like the rest of us, is up and down. I mean, some days we're faithful, some days we're not. I suppose the one thing that could describe us is that we're inconsistent. God is not inconsistent. And so the hope that we have to answer one of the big questions of life about our destiny, where are we going? The hope that we're going to God's home, to God's house, because he's going to welcome us in. It's not based on what we've done or what we may do in the future. It's based on what Jesus has done. And the impact of that for the present and for the future. The hope that God gives to us that keeps us through the challenges and setbacks and difficulties of this life is a hope that reminds us that there are promises made by a God who cares, a God who will keep these promises to the very end. And it is a hope, therefore, that will sustain us. Our cup may not always be overflowing, as the image of verse 5 says. We may not always have the refreshing of our head with oil, but there is a hope that meets our deepest need, and it's found in God. So why was this psalm written? Well, there's a number of reasons. Obviously, it was written to thank God, to praise God. It was written as a testimony to say to others about what God has done in this guy David's life. In some of the other songs that he wrote, he's even more specific about what he writes being a testimony. In another song that he wrote, it's given to us in Psalm 34, it also talks about how God has brought him to himself. And then he says, taste and see that God is good. Listen, I've tasted. I've found the Lord as my shepherd. I know that God is good. You taste and see. Find out for yourself. So he gives it as a testimony. And that sharing of the hope that we have personally has a huge impact. Because every one of us in here today who has come to know God through Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior, we have a hope that is sure and certain. We have a hope that is in God, and because it's in God, it's consistent. We have a hope that other people don't have. And so therefore, we have an opportunity to testify to the hope that others need to have themselves. Lots of us struggle to know, how do we tell people the good news of the message of Jesus? The first and probably most impactful way of doing it is tell your story. Tell the story of what God has done for you. And so there's reasons why this has been written, but today, the reason why you're hearing about it is that we've got a God who controls everything. And we've got a God who has ensured that you're in this room, or you're watching this online, or you're watching this months later, but you're watching it at a distinct part, a point in your life, in your experience. I have no idea what's going on in your experience, but God does. And you're hearing this message today because God has decided this is what you need to hear about. You need to hear a message of hope. And where all other things round about us cry darkness and despair and trouble, well, not everything, but you know what I mean, there's so much of it that is. This is a message of light, and it's a message of joy, because there is a hope today for you. It is found in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who says to you and to everyone, whoever comes to me, I will never turn you away. You could have entered this building hopeless. You can leave today hopeful for the journey, for the destination, because there's a hope that's available for you in God today. We'll leave it there.